Well, before we look into the scripture now, let's ask God's blessing on our study. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to come together as your people and to fellowship together, to worship you together. We thank you for the fellowship that there is in worshiping together. We thank you for these songs that we have sung and for the offerings that we have given and the opportunity to remember Christ specifically around your table. And Father, now we thank you for the opportunity also to worship you by paying attention to what you have said to us in your word. And we pray that our attitude will be an attitude of worship and respect and honor of your truth, which you have given to us in your word, the Bible. And we pray that you will help us to put aside the things that might distract us and the things that might detract from our study today, and that you'll help us, Father, to understand the truth that you have for us there. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us into the truth you would have us know today. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. One subject that preachers are famous for talking about, and some preachers talk about it more than others, but a subject also that some preachers hate to talk about is this subject of money that we have begun talking about in this series of messages. But we really shouldn't feel that way, because it's a subject that's very much a part of the Scripture. And of course, it's very much a part of our lives. And so there's no more reason to hesitate to talk about money than there would be to hesitate to talk about some other subject that is an integral part of our life. And so even though there's been a lot of poor preaching about money in our day, we're entering this series of studies without apology. For those of you who may be visiting with us today, let me just mention that God has led through a series of steps over the past 2 years to build a new facility for the Abilene Bible Church Ministries. He's provided the answer to many prayers and given us indications of what his will is. And the next step that we need to take is to ask him to provide the money for that program, for that project. And so to that end, we're having a series of four messages about investing in the future, the way that God would have us use our finances as believers, not just for this project, but for whatever he may lead us to do. And not only our money, certainly that's the reason that we're talking about this particular topic, but not only our money, but all of our resources, our spiritual gifts, our human talents, our backgrounds, all of these assets that God has entrusted to us as his children. Last week we talked about the whole general concept of stewardship and investing our resources, not just for this life, but for the rest of life, life that lies beyond the grave, life in heaven, hopefully. But every human being is going to live forever somewhere. And for anyone who has not trusted Christ as Savior and accepted the gift of salvation that he offers, because of that, that eternity will be spent in hell. Not very much of a tangible way we can prepare for spending life in hell, but we can prepare for spending life in heaven. And God tells us that we should make investments in the treasure of heaven for that purpose. And that's what we talked about last week. Today, we're continuing our study by thinking about the underlying attitude that the Scriptures teach about giving. And again, I say, not just the giving of money, but giving in general. Certainly, money is our topic, but I want us to look at this from the standpoint of all that we might give, not just to this project and not just money, but giving in general. In our next study, we're going to be talking about the principles of financial giving that the Bible gives. And then the last study in the series, we're going to be talking about a special kind of giving, the faith promise that God sometimes calls on us to make. Now, as we talk about this underlying attitude for giving today, we're going to think about it from three standpoints. We're going to be talking about the meaning of giving, and then the merit of giving, and then the method of giving. And we'll explain those things as we come to them as we move through this passage. The basic underlying passage from which we'll see these things is one that's not usually associated with money, and giving, but that really is the starting point for any discussion of those topics. It's 1 John chapter 3. I asked you to turn there a few minutes ago, and we're going to be reading together and then talking about verses 10 through 23. And so if you have your Bible open to 1 John chapter 3, notice beginning in verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. As I said a few minutes ago, the first thing we want to talk about today is the meaning of giving. Even a cursory reading of this passage will show that it's an obvious reference to material things. Look at verse 17 again, for example. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's talking about giving of material things. But the underlying principle relates to the giving of all things, an attitude of giving in every area of life, spiritual, emotional, as well as material. Look at verse 16. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. This verse, verse 16, cites the best possible example of giving, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He gave himself for us, as we've already been talking about this morning at the communion table. Think about this. The giving that Jesus did for us, the ultimate giving in all of the history of the universe, didn't involve money at all. It cost Jesus everything, but money was not involved. How do we know that God loves us? Because he's let us be born in America? Somebody might say, well, I know that God loves me because he's given me such a happy marriage. Or I know that God loves me because I have a beautiful home and a new car, and or I'm getting good grades in school. God must love me. Things are going so well. And on we might go, and enumerating our blessings and giving thanks to God. And all of those are great blessings, and we need to realize, if we don't already, that those things are gifts from God. And, of course, we can carry it too far on the other extreme and take credit for all those things ourselves. But those are gifts from God. But this verse says, by this we know the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. How do we know that God loves us? John says, we know that God loves us because Christ died for us. Think about it this way. God loves people who don't have a happy marriage. He loves people who don't happen to have a new house or a new car or other material blessings at all. He loves people who don't even have any house at all or any car at all. And there are plenty of those in other parts of the world, and some even in our own country. He loves the people who don't have the inexpressible privilege of living in the United States of America. And how do we know that? John says, we know that he loves them. We know that he loves us because he gave himself for them and for us. Be careful not to base your conception of God's love for you on the presence or absence of external blessings. Because regardless of what your external situation in life may be, the fact is that God loved you enough to save you from an eternal spiritual death in hell and provided you with membership in his family and with an eternity in his presence by sending his son to die for your sins. And the Word of God says that's how we know that God loves us. What was the chief characteristic of the cross? What was it in the death of Christ that demonstrates giving better than anything else does? Well, the answer to that, or at least one of the places that the answer is found, is in Philippians chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. If you want to take the time to turn there, or if not, you can look as I read these verses as they're posted on the screen there. But Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." These are very familiar verses to most of us. Beautiful description of the mental and spiritual attitude that Jesus Christ had when he gave up his place in glory in heaven and came to earth to die for our sins. But here is the chief characteristic of the cross. In verse 4, we're told that Jesus did not focus on his own needs and his own desires, his own interests, Paul uses the term, but on our needs, on our interests. You know, many times we are so busy seeing to it that we have our needs met, that our rights are assured to us, that we can't think about the needs of other people. Where would we be if Jesus Christ had had that kind of attitude? Jesus was exactly the opposite of that, this passage tells us. He did not look upon his own interests, but looked on the interests of others and gave himself for us. The Apostle Paul is also a good example of this. Look at Philippians 3:8. Paul said, "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ." There had been a time when Paul focused solely on his own beliefs and practices, his attempts to earn his own righteousness, and nothing else was more important to him than that, even to being willing to take the lives of other people in order to accomplish those purposes. But when he came to understand what Christ had done, what Christ had been willing to do for him, how Christ had met his need, his whole focus changed, and he became not Saul, who was taking the lives of followers of Christ, but he became Paul, and he became a giver of grace to all of those around him. And so the meaning of giving, that's what we're talking about. The meaning of giving is far beyond the giving of money. It includes that, but it extends to the very giving of ourselves, first to God, and then, as he directs, to the people and the needs around us. We give ourselves first to God and then allow him to give us to other needs that are around us. It may involve money, it may not involve money, but that's the meaning of giving. Looking on the needs of others, not on our own needs. Well, the second thing we want to talk about this morning is the merit of giving. What is so important about having this attitude? What's accomplished by our giving? First of all, our text in 1 John chapter 3 points out that it is a manifestation of spirituality. Look at verse 17 again. We've read it before, but Notice in verse 17, whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? The love of God, of course, I think we would all agree, is surely the best measure of spirituality. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. God's measurement of our spirituality is our love for him. Now, many people, when you mention spirituality, when you talk about someone being a very spiritual person, many people measure that in terms of long prayer times and deep Bible knowledge, those kinds of things. And many times when we use that kind of definition of spirituality, we think, well, I'll never be spiritual because those things just don't fit with me. Now, those things are important. They're part of a spiritual walk with the Lord. They're not to be overlooked. But Scripture gives a much more obvious sign of spirituality, and one that we wouldn't often think of, and that is this that we're talking about, how we respond to the needs of other people. The last line of verse 17 says, how does the love of God abide in the person who's able to meet a need and won't do it? Another merit of giving is that it's a manifestation of salvation. Look at verse 19 of our text. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. By this, he's talking about the context that we've just been looking at, meeting the needs, being available, being willing to meet the needs of those around us to the extent that we have the ability to do it. And by this, we know that we're of the truth. It's a proof of our salvation, a manifestation of our salvation. Listen to me this morning. If you are absolutely unmoved by the spiritual or emotional or physical or financial needs of the people around you, you have reason to question whether or not you're really even saved. If you can see someone in need, and it's a need that you have some kind of ability to meet, and you're not even bothered by that, the Word of God says you have reason to question your salvation. Now, again, that goes against the grain of our traditional definitions of spirituality, but it is what the Word of God says. Closely related to that, but a separate issue, is that another merit of giving is that it's a manifestation of obedience to the Word of God. Look at verse 22 of 1 John 3. Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. So it's a manifestation of our obedience to God and to his word when we give whatever it is to whatever need it is. What merit is there in giving, you ask? It's a demonstration of the level of your spirituality. It's a proof that you're saved. And it's a visible sign that you are obedient to the Word of God. But there's a third aspect of giving that we want to discuss this morning, and that is perhaps the most thorough of all, and that is the method of giving. Now, when we talk about giving, most people assume that we're talking about our somehow coming up with resources to give money to some project or some ministry, even if it's only some canned goods or used clothing. Somehow scrounging around and managing things in such a way that we can give money or goods to a particular project. And that's a reasonable assumption that that's what we talk about. That's a very large area of the topic of giving. But that kind of thinking leaves out the very first step in giving. And I want us to think about that for a minute. First of all, it should be pointed out an important foundational principle of giving is that giving is always directly related to receiving. And if you don't understand this principle, you're not going to ever be able to practice biblical giving. And it's a wonderful truth. Giving is always directly related to receiving, so much so that we might even refer to it as the law of receiving / giving. And notice the order that's in. It doesn't work the other way around, giving / receiving. Now, there is a whole segment of Christianity that says, if you give, you will receive. And they focus on the giving so that you can receive. And it's certainly true that God promises to bless those who give at His direction, and that you can't outgive God. And all of those things are true. But the principle of giving, anywhere we find in the Scripture talk about how to give and what giving means, is always the reverse, and that is that we receive from God and then we give. And of course, the wonderful thing is that there are then also those promises that as we give, we receive. There's a beautiful cycle that God puts in motion in the hearts and lives of those who are willing to give. The principle of receiving and then giving. And because we give, receiving and then giving, and receiving and then giving, God enables us to give to the things that He leads us to give to. What a wonderful truth. What a gracious God we have, that He instructs us with the importance of giving, giving ourselves, giving our money, and yet He gives us then the ability to give. The principle of receiving, giving. Look at verse 17 again. We've talked about it several times, but the reason I want you to look at it again is that verses 17 and 18 are some of the most specific giving verses in the Scripture. Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. These are verses about giving, and yet they're found right in the context of receiving things from God. Look at verse 22. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. We are enjoined to give to the needs that we see around us. But what, as we give, we receive from the Lord to enable us to give. And we saw at the beginning of our study today, a few minutes ago, that God is the biggest giver of all. The greatest gift that was ever given to anybody was the gift of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, the work of Christ in giving Himself for us. And the only reason we have anything to give to anybody is that Christ gave Himself to us first. Jesus said, "Freely you have received, freely give." Matthew 10:8, probably the clearest statement of the principle of receiving / giving. And this is true throughout the Scripture in regard to all aspects of life, not just money. And I've talked about this principle in the sense of giving things other than money, but let's look at some examples of it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4 give us an example of being a spiritual blessing to others in a way that probably will not even include money, may or may not include money. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." This passage at least implies that God actually allows some things to come into our lives to equip us to minister to other people. Sometimes we have a tragedy, a sorrow, a loss, a testing, a difficult time, and we think, why would God allow me to go through this? Well, there could be many answers to that question, and the Scripture tells us several reasons why God allows us to go through difficult times, but certainly one of those very clearly stated here is so that out of that experience we can give to others. God gives us difficult experiences. We receive that from God. And then He allows us the privilege and the blessing of ministering to other people with what we learned and what we received from that difficult time that he allowed us to go through. And the only reason we can minister to people in that way, sometimes in life-saving ways, the only reason we can minister in that way is that he first gave us comfort in our time of need. So you see, it's not just the giving of money. It's the giving of ministry to other people. The principle of receiving, giving. Another example of this relationship between giving and receiving is being a financial help to others. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Look at verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Now, we plan to look at these verses in more detail in our next couple of studies, but for now, notice again the correlation between giving in verse 7 and receiving in verse 8. And these verses in their context are talking about the giving of money, and in particular, giving to a special project that the Apostle Paul was raising money for. These instructions are unquestionably about money. But in verse 7, he talks about giving, and in verse 8, he talks about receiving. And these verses basically say that if you will trust him to do so, God will give you the grace of giving. God will enable you to give to the things that he leads you to give to. As we talk about this impossible amount of money for us to raise, impossible for us as a church, let me just remind you that you don't need to stew and fuss and worry and fret and scheme and plan and try to find some way that you can scrape up a little bit of money to give to this project if God leads you to do it. Because listen, if God leads you to do it, he will give you the grace to abound to this good work. And we're going to talk about that in much more detail in a future lesson, but let me point out quickly that he doesn't say he'll give you the money to give to this need. He says he will give you the grace to abound to this good work. And that grace could take many forms. It could take the form of a bonus in your employment. It could take the place of an unexpected dividend on an investment. It could take the position of a gift from someone else. It could take the form of the ability to manage your budget just a little more tightly and find some extra money there. The grace of giving financially is also a part of this picture. This principle of giving flowing out of receiving also applies to our being available to other believers in all kinds of situations. Look at Matthew chapter 7 in verses 11 and 12. Matthew 7, verse 11. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Verse 12 is what we commonly call the golden rule. And you can see that the golden rule is not he who has the gold makes the rules. The golden rule, and I don't know where that terminology came from, but this principle is whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. And it's a very important rule. In fact, many claim it as their only religion. But notice that it comes in the context of giving and receiving. In verse 11, which we just read, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? See, what this law of receiving, giving means is that the important thing in any situation is not how rich you are or how talented you are or what a good host or hostess you are or how much education you have. The key to any giving situation, financial or otherwise, is simply whether or not you stay under the stream of God's grace. Remember what 2 Corinthians 9:8 says. It says, God is able to make all grace abound toward you, so that you will have all sufficiency for every good work. God can enable you to give whatever it is He leads you to give. Money is our primary emphasis at this point in time, but I've tried to stress throughout this message that it's not limited to money at all. These other kinds of things that we can give are stressed in the Scripture equally with the principle of giving money. I hope you see that the subject of giving is so much broader than just money. In fact, I will say, on the basis of these things we've talked about today, that you will not be able to give money unless you understand the broader concept of giving. It includes several important principles. Let's just review quickly as we wind this up. There are some cases where money won't help. God may want you to give time or attention or prayer. God's greatest gift to us did not involve money, the giving of Jesus Christ to pay for our sins. And so giving may not require money of you. But if money is needed, He may not want you to give it. God directs us individually to the things He wants us to give to. And He directs us individually as to what He wants us to give. I have every confidence that God is going to speak to some of us in this church, probably many of us in this congregation, to give financially. And I believe He very likely will speak to some people outside our congregation. Our ministries reach far beyond this building. We have a regular television audience of people who are ministered to and people who contribute financially. We have a worldwide, literally worldwide, printed ministry that sends messages out around the world, and many people are blessed by that. And I believe that God may very well direct some of those people to give financially to this need that we have as a church. But He may not direct everybody to do that. I'm sure He won't direct everybody in those groups that are ministered to outside of this congregation. But He may not direct you to give. He may already be channeling all of the money that He wants you to give into some other ministries that you're giving to. And you're going to need to listen very closely to the voice of God about what He wants you to give and if He wants you to give. But He may want you to give not money, but time or prayer or praying particularly for those that He is leading to give, that they will be able to give. Whatever it is He wants you to give, whether it's time or prayer, or counsel, or money, whatever it is that He wants you to give, He can supply you, and if you'll trust Him to do so, He will supply you with whatever it is you're supposed to give. But to receive it, we have to stay under the stream of His grace, not trying to scrounge around and come up with it ourselves. But it's like the old Bill Gaither type song that I can't remember all of the song, but the theme of the song is, stay under the spout where the blessings come out. God is able to make all grace abound toward you so that you, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to any and every good work. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Father, for your word, which is so much more thorough and so much more broad than our human thinking. Teach us, Father, to give, but teach us to give at your direction and with your supply. Help us to relax in the knowledge that you are not only going to direct how we can minister to others, but you're going to enable us to do so. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.